It's great to be with you. Great to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 8. Before we get into the word today, I'm going to give a little bit of an update of the state of the church, just to kind of give you a little bit of a sense as we start the fall of where we are. And I do apologize right now. I'm underdressed, so I do need to put on these are my pastoral robes, and I will be wearing these every Sunday now until the end of the football season. All right, I'll take it off. All right. Somebody left that for me on my door last Sunday. I don't know who it was that left it, but thank you. That's priceless. All right, I want to give you just an update on us, where we are as a church, just a brief 5 minutes before we get into the message today. So just a quick state of the church, where are we as a church? I haven't done this in about a year and a half, so I did want to give this to you today. Let's start with who we are and what our mission is as a church. Our mission as a church is to establish, build, and nurture a community of faith in order to help each other along life's journey. We are a community of faith, and it's a place where people can feel safe and protected and free, forgiven, honored, loved, and encouraged, and valued. That's what we want the church to be. We want this to be a place where it's by no means perfect. We are filled with flawed people. I use the example on our church in the park. I use the example of us. We're like Noah's Ark. The Lord loaded the ark. We are in the safe covering as we have accepted the Lord. We're in his ark, but we also, inside that ark, it can be kind of smelly and a problem at times as well, and that's what the church can be like in many ways. Journey is really five things. We are a hospital. What do I mean by hospital? Well, it's a place where you're broken, you're hurting, you're wounded, and you can come and get well. And that's the purpose of a church. We want to be a place where you feel like you can get well. We want to be a university, and that is a place where you gain knowledge and wisdom and insight, and you grow in the grace of God. We're a treatment facility where you can learn to deal with the sin of life, the dysfunction of life, the addictions and the problems that happen in life that we are also prone to, and you can learn to get well. We are an army base, meaning that we are the place where you are equipped and trained to go out and do battle in the world. We are also a social group. We are also a part of connection. You build relationships and build connections through a church. That's what we aim to be. We have three things that we really look at in the church, three words that we typically use: trust, treasure, and transform. We want to learn to trust the Lord. We want to learn what it means to treasure others, and we want to learn what it means to have our own lives transformed, but also to be transformative in our community and ultimately in our world. How can we bring the transforming message of the gospel everywhere we go? Journey is led by a group of elders. On this group of elders, if we do have one of the elders, I'm going to ask you to stand, but it's myself. I am obviously the lead pastor here. We have Pastor Grant, who is the associate pastor here, the two of us on the elder board. We have Ryan Walker, who is our president of our elder board. We have Jim Backer, Ben Hoffer, Joe Moorkirky, Jonathan Hartman, and Jacob Whiff, who are our elders. If you're here and you're one of the elders, would you just stand real quick so people can know who you are? So we have three in this room, and they help to bring the leading of the church. Give you some statistics, and I won't bore you with a lot of these, but in 2024, we had 23,600 people come through the doors over the course of the year. Our average weekly attendance was 453.85. I don't know who that 0.85 of a person was, but they were here nonetheless. 2024, our Easter Sunday, it was our largest service of the year. That was 704 that attended. 2025, so far, through August 31st, we've had 16,426 come through the doors. We have an average attendance of 469. 0.31. Again, don't know who that one is. And for 2025, our Easter Sunday was 814. We are, as you can see here today, we are getting to the point of being at capacity. I know our parking lot, you drive around the parking lot, it feels like we're at capacity. And I know it takes a lot of patience and grace with one another as you come into this room. Sometimes it can be a little bit too warm in the room. Sometimes it's a little too cold. And it's hard to manage all of that, not knowing how many will be here on a given Sunday. But not on top of that, we have numbers of people who watch online, and we have also numbers of people who are shift workers. Not everybody is here every Sunday. In fact, we would probably consider around 600 to 700 people is the people that would call Journey Church home. Give a little bit of an insight to our finances. In 2024, if you can see this, it's a little hard maybe on the screen to see. And if you want more of this, you can ask Jamie Crabtree, who is our bookkeeper, CFO of the church is what we like to call her. In 2024, we had coming in income, $623,000. That was broken down into rental income because we have a rental property up on the hill. It helped to offset our mortgage for many years. We had tithes and offerings that came in. We had some miscellaneous and some interest income that came in. Just broad categories going out. Benevolence last year, about almost $9,223. Personnel expenses, $324,000, of which we have 8 people on staff here. There are the personnel expenses considered salary, taxes, retirement, and medical. We have 2 full-time, that's myself and Pastor Grant. We have 4 that are 3/4 time, that would be, and if you're here, I want you to stand just so that everybody can see you, and then remain standing for the rest of the message as well, if you would. 4 3/4 time, that would be Jamie Crabtree, Samantha Rogers, Jesse Buckendall. I know Jesse's not going to want to stand, and then Chance Nice. You guys, would you stand up real quick so we can see you? Thank you. We also have 2 part-time that are not quite the 3/4 time, part-time. Justin Fetterson, I don't know if Justin is here right now, not here today. And then we have Joshua Abernathy, who is our worship director, worship leader. So we have 8 total that are part of that. For this year, so far this year, we've had about $387,000 come in. You can see the benevolence. We've done $6,000 toward benevolence. That's going to be growing as we have more focus on missions, which we're very excited about coming up here and not very long. We have the personnel expenses, the church ministry expenses, the building expenses, and then just office administration type of things. You can see quickly, just this is a graph. If you want more copies of this, again, ask Jamie, but graphing just kind of where we have been. 2022 was our high year as far as giving, and we had a big drop off in 2024, 2025, but it's starting to come back up again as well. Currently, right now, where we're sitting, we have $68,000 in our checking, $262,000 in savings, and we do not have a mortgage. We have no debt, which is an awesome thing. So yeah, that's really cool. Where are we going with this? We're praying about, our elder team is praying about, what do we do next? We're considering, do we go to a third service? Do we look at building something else? Do we look at expanding what we have here? Do we look at taking over the property that's on top of the hill instead of having that as rental, turning that into a church facility? We want to have more space to be able to do more ministry, having more people come to be really a part of the Journey family. And so we've got to wrestle with that and consider that. So that's really why we have a savings, is we're looking at what do we use this, how do we expand the kingdom here? What do you want us? Help us to be good stewards of this. Our purpose as a church is really wrapped up in Hebrews chapter 10, and it says this: let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day that is being referenced is the end times. As we see the events occurring, it's important to gather together in order to encourage and to stir up one another and to help one another grow. That's why we meet, and that's why it's important to be able to meet. My particular purpose, you may wonder, well, why do I preach the way that I do or walk through books of the Bible? I feel like my purpose is what Paul told Timothy, who was the pastor of Ephesus. Timothy almost saying to Paul, I don't know what to do. What do you want me to do? And here's what Paul's encouragement was in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy. He said, until I come, here's what I want you to do. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. 2 Timothy, he says, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And so that's why I do what I do. That's why I want to walk through the books of the Bible. That's why I want to instruct and make it understandable, because that's the command of God. Preach, teach, keep going. Keep doing it when people like it or they don't like it. In season and out of season, just keep bringing the word of God. At Journey, we also have multiple volunteers to make things happen. That's why we want you to stay and kind of check out the ministries today, because we need volunteers of the church to make the church function the way that we need to function. If you volunteer in any capacity, whether it's kids or adults or hospitality or missions or whatever it might be, would you please just stand real quickly? I want to just recognize all of the volunteers that we have at Journey. So we have numbers in here that volunteer in some way. Thank you very much. So that is awesome, because this church would not function without the volunteers that we have. That's just a quick, I guess I went 10 minutes, state of the church. We have a limited time to get into the Word of God today. And the things that I want to talk about today, especially the last point, not the first two, but the last point, I may take care of our attendance problem completely, because I may be driving people away from church today based upon some of the things that I say. So next week, there may be plenty of parking and plenty of seating in the sanctuary after we get through the message today. Matthew chapter 8 is what we're going to look at. Today's title is When Jesus Meets the Powers of Darkness. Let's pray before we get into the Word. Father, help me to speak on your behalf, to be your mouthpiece here today. This has been a challenge for me personally, and I believe it's going to be a challenge for us in this room as well. I pray, Father, that you would change us. As we talked about a few weeks ago, Lord, we don't want to be fans any longer. We want to be full-out followers of yours, being willing to get in the game, to be willing to compete on the field, to make a difference for you. We don't just want to sing about you or talk about you in name only. We want you to transform our hearts and our lives, our marriages, our families, our workplaces. But start in each one of our hearts. Give us a new heart, a new attitude, a new way of looking at and pursuing life. Father, as we open your word today, show us your truth. Help us to understand it. Make it real to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Imagine you're standing before a judge. Now, some of you don't have to imagine. You've been there. You know what that's like. But imagine you're standing before a judge. You might not be afraid of the judge as a person if you met that person outside of the courtroom. This person may not be threatening. They may not be somebody that you would ever have a lot of fear for. But when you're in the courtroom, you respect the position they hold. You know that their word carries weight, and your life could change depending upon the verdict. Or imagine there's a huge semi-truck that is barreling down a busy road. The driver, strong. The engine, powerful. The vehicle, heavy, almost unstoppable in the sheer force. And suddenly, a traffic officer steps out into the intersection. The officer is small compared to the truck, and by sheer physical strength, he's no match. But the moment he lifts his hand, the truck grinds to a halt. Why? Well, it's not because of the officer's strength, but because of his authority. The badge that he wears represents the government behind him. The robes that a judge wears represents the office that he holds. The driver, the person in the courtroom, recognizes that. In a similar way, Jesus, not like a judge or not like a traffic officer, but he's one that has authority. And when he spoke with authority, people marveled. He didn't need the approval of the religious leaders or the traditions of men. His authority came from heaven with him. We are called to have a deep reverential fear toward God, a deep recognition that his authority is ultimate, and our lives must align with his justice. There are moments in the Gospels where the power of Jesus is on display, and it's so vivid that nobody can mistake who he is. Earlier in Matthew chapter 8, we saw this. Jesus healed a leper. He healed the slave of a Roman centurion. He healed the mother-in-law of Peter. And after that happened, Jesus said to the group, "I'm not looking for fans, I am looking for followers." Again, that's my paraphrase. He demonstrated that he had authority over sickness and over the human body, over disease. Well, then we saw last week that Jesus, in a boat, calms a raging sea, a storm that was happening, waves that were coming over the boat, the winds that were blowing, the clouds of the air. Jesus, with one word, stands up and rebukes this, and it goes away. The wind, the waves, the sea obey him. Why? Because he's the creator. And he has authority over the physical world and nature around us. He has authority. He holds all power in his hands. He has authority over sickness and disease. He has authority and power over the natural world. Today, as he gets to the other side of the lake, we are going to see that he has authority and power over the supernatural. What everybody else saw as a danger, Jesus had the opportunity to display his power and to set the captives free. There's three things I want to look at quickly today in our remaining time. That is the confrontation with chaos, the command of Christ, and the choice of the crowd. We're going to look at all three of those, but the first two are going to be fairly quick. I want to spend the most time on the choice of the crowd because I think it's going to hit home for us today. Let's start with the confrontation with chaos. And here's what the Word of God says in Matthew 8, starting in verse 28. When he had come to the other side, remember he had been on a boat. He was on one side doing these healings. The crowds were following him. They were enamored by him. He got into a boat. They're crossing over. A great storm arose. He calms the storm so much that the disciples said, "Who is this? Who is this that can do this thing?" Well, he's the creator. He's the Almighty God. He gets to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes. And there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs. Now, in the book of Luke, the Synoptic Gospel, also in the book of Mark, they only mention one demon, not two. Well, why is that? Well, most likely it's because one of them was the spokesperson. They didn't mention the other person. The one had this demon called Legion. Well, they come out to meet Jesus. They were exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Now, exceedingly fierce just means, it literally means greatly harsh. They were savage. They were fierce. And everybody was afraid of them because they were these demon-possessed men. Brings up the supernatural world. Supernatural warfare, spiritual warfare is real. It is an unseen dimension. We're going to talk more about this as we go through the book of Matthew, but just let me give you a quick synopsis. Satan is not the equal with God. He is not the brother of Jesus. He is a created being. He was a created angel. As Satan was created, he was the most beautiful of the creation that had happened, and he had all kinds of power and all kinds of authority given to him by God, but he was not equal with God. He did not have the same power that God had. Satan hates God. There's a reason why. We will look at it later down the road. But Satan knows that he cannot get to God. So he does the next best thing. He goes after the people that God loves, the people that God was willing to die for, to give his life for. He thinks, "I can't get to God, but I can hurt his heart. by turning his people away from him. And that's what Satan does. He took a third of the angels with him who are now referred to as demons. They're demonic. Satan is not, he is not omniscient. That's all-knowing. He is not omnipotent. That is all-powerful. He is not omnipresent. That is ever-present everywhere. That is only attributes that God has. Instead, Satan is cunning. He is powerful, he is ruthless, and he has a horde of workers for him around the world trying to pull people away. What is his goal? John 10:10 says it. Jesus said, the enemy has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, here are these two men living among the dead, cut off from family, banished from community, defined not by who they were created to be, but by the powers that enslaved them. Many ways that describes our lives as well. You're not who you were created to be. Instead, you are defined by the powers that you allow to overcome you. For the Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, Satan cannot possess, but he can oppress you. And you can feel that sense of oppression. That's what the enemy tries to do. He tries to isolate. He tries to enslave. He tries to dehumanize. What does it say next? It says, now, suddenly, they cried out. What does the word crying out refer to? It means the fact that evil will tremble at the presence of Christ, even when people do not know this. Evil will tremble at the presence of Christ because he has all authority and all power. And so they see him before he has said anything, and they begin to cry out. Now, notice what they cried out. They cried out in this way. They said, number one, they said, what do we have to do with you, Jesus? What do we have to do with you? In other words, they are crying out, why are you bothering us? What do we have to do with you? Jesus, you Son of God. They recognized immediately who Jesus was. They knew the authority he had. They knew the power that he had. The one who has the authority to calm the waves, calm the winds, heal disease is the same one that they are concerned about now, crying out, you Jesus, you Son of God. They know who Jesus is. Then they say, have you come here to torment us? They know his authority and his power. They know he has the ability to torment them. He does not answer to them. They answer to him. They know exactly what he has, his authority. And he says, they say, have you come here, Son of God, to torment us before the time? What is the time that they're referring to? Well, they know their future. And their future, their defeat, is certain. Revelation 21, it says that they, it could be 20 or 21, it says that they, along with Satan, along with anyone's name who was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, was thrown into the lake of fire. That's their ultimate defeat. And that's the time they're referring to. They recognize his authority. They recognize his power. They recognize that he is the Son of God. And they realize that we have a set future. We have chosen our path. Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, that leads us to the command of Christ. What does he command? He says this. Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. It appears that the demonic presence needs a living host in order to occupy. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is going to say this down the road. He's going to say, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man and goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none, and he says, I'm going to return to the place that I came out of, the house that I came from, and when he goes, if he finds it empty, swept, put in order, he goes and he takes seven other spirits with him, more wicked than himself, and that's where they enter and dwell. It's almost as if they are looking for some human or something, living thing, in order to be able to occupy. Again, for the Christian, you cannot be possessed. You can be oppressed. The possession is within. The oppression comes from without. We experience spiritual battles. We experience that kind of oppression. Well, with one word, Jesus looks at them and he just says simply, go. That's it. One word command, that's all that happened. It was not a long struggle. It was not a dramatic ritual. It was not a contest of strength. Just one simple word, because the command of Christ is absolute. Why? Because he has authority. So what does he have authority over? Disease, sickness, the natural world, the waves and the wind, and the supernatural, the spiritual world. Why does he have that kind of authority? Because he's God. He is the creator God. And he is the one who has all authority over everything. Imagine it this way. There's a swarm of hornets that are coming toward you. And you try desperately with your hands to try to swat them, and it does absolutely no good. They just keep flying, and they keep bothering you. They keep trying to maybe hurt you, and you just keep swatting your hands. And then one day you realize, well, I don't need to deal with the hornets. I need to deal with the nest. And so you find the nest, and you smoke them out, and you destroy the nest, and the problem is taken care of. That's how Jesus addresses it. He goes not to the problem of swatting, he goes to the source and he says, go. And they leave because he has authority and power. He has victory. Our victory is not in our strength, it is in the strength of Jesus, who with one word can say, go. Number three, and this is where I need to spend some time. We're going to run out of time, so I'm going to try to do this quickly, as quickly as I can. It's the choice of the crowd. As I was reading this and studying it this week, this just hit me hard, like a ton of bricks. And it caused me to start to really think about my own life, my marriage, my family, and it caused me to really start to think about the church. And I believe this is going to be a little bit confrontational. Some toes may get stepped on. Here's what the story says next. Then those who kept them fled. That was the pigs, remember? The ones that kept the pigs, they ran away because their pigs just ran off. And they went away into the city, and they told them everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. There's one thing right and one thing wrong that I want to mention. The word begged is the word parakleo. It's where we get our word paraklesis, which is what the Holy Spirit does. It means to come alongside. They said, Jesus, come over here. Come over here. They called him close, and then they said, go away. Depart from us. We don't want anything to do with you. The word for depart just means to remove, pass away. Leave us alone. In the Synoptic Gospel of Luke, it gives just a little bit of an insight. In Luke chapter 8, verse 37, at the end of the story, it says this, but it adds two words that I want to highlight. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart, get away from us, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and he returned. I want you to notice these words, great fear, depart. That's what he says over here. Please, they begged him, get away from us. There's two responses that I want to highlight for you. Again, they did one thing right and they did one thing wrong. The responses were these, great fear and get away from us. That is the way that the world works today. In the right thing, they had great fear. In the wrong thing, in that fear, they did not bow down and get on their knees and say, Lord, have mercy on us. We need your forgiveness. We need your grace. Instead, they said, we want nothing to do with you. The world today, and even the church world today, seems to be doing two things. Number one, we don't fear him. And number two, we just want him to go away. Let me live out my life and do whatever I want to and be who I ever want to be. I don't want to be accountable. I don't want to have to stand before you. So the church says, or the world says, we don't have a fear of you, God, and we don't want to be accountable to you. They did one thing right. They had great fear. They did one thing wrong. They said, in that fear, go away. Proverbs chapter 9, it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I'm concerned about the church world, and I'm concerned about us in this room, or those that may be watching now or watching in the future. Let me give you some examples of this, but my fear is that we don't have a deep fear of God. Let me give you some examples. Some people say, well, I don't need to go to church. Church is a waste of time. I don't need to be there. Well, but God said, do not forsake the assembling together as you see the day drawing near. Well, I don't want to go. I don't feel like I have to go. But God said, I want you to go. I don't really care what God said. I'm going to do my own thing. That's dangerous because we are going to stand before God one day and give an account. The Lord said through Paul in the book of Ephesians, he said it through Peter as well, men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. In other words, you love her, you honor her, you protect her, you cherish her, you sacrifice yourself for her. Yet, we have men sitting in this room today that are absolute jerks to their wives. You're harsh, you're mean, you're arrogant, you're selfish, you treat her like garbage. Do you know what? You're going to stand before the Lord one day, and he is going to say, what did you do with the gift of your wife that I gave you? Well, she acted like, well, I don't care what she did. Well, she said, well, she burnt the food. I don't care. What did you do? We will stand before God and give an account. If you have great fear of the Lord, you will want to honor the Lord. If you have great fear of the Lord, you will want to love your wife. We have wives who show no respect, who tear down your husband every chance you get in front of him and behind him. You don't respect him. You don't value him. You don't build him up. And you'll stand before the Lord and he will say, what did you do with the marriage that I gave you? How did you treat the man I gave you? I know he wasn't perfect. I know he had a challenge a time or two, but I don't care. How did you treat him? We have people in this room living out a life of sexual immorality. And God says, do not even let it be named among you. People living together, sleeping together, outside of the covenant relationship of marriage. Well, I don't care what God says. I'm going to do my own thing. Really? We're going to stand before God, and we are going to have to give an account. And you know what motivates? Is when I realize he is omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He sees what I do. We have people addicted to alcohol and drugs and pornography, not realizing that it is God who sees these things. And there should be some sense of us that has a great fear to fall into the hands of the living God and not even consider what it's going to be like. Psalm chapter 10, the wicked think, God isn't watching us. He's closed his eyes. He is not going to see what we do. Isaiah 29, and so the Lord says, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What sorrow awaits those who try to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their evil deeds in the dark. The Lord can't see us, they say. He doesn't know what's going on. Psalm 90, we have been consumed by your anger. By your wrath, we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your countenance. Just because we have been saved by grace does not mean that there's not expectations that God has. We can't say, well, I've been saved by grace. I'm going to treat my wife like garbage. I've been saved by grace. No, it doesn't work like that. The Lord warns us in Romans and in 2 Corinthians, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Here's the reality. The people said, we are afraid, go away. For the believer in Christ, we say, we are afraid. And so I fall on my knees before you broken. Woe is me, I am an unclean man, and I desperately need you, God. And in your time of need, he gives you mercy and grace. And will you make mistakes and say the wrong thing and get into fights with your spouse and stress and struggle? Yeah, there will be moments, but those moments will become further and further between as we are becoming the people God wants us to be. Jesus is going to warn us as we get to Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Imagine you're standing on the edge of the ocean. The waves are crashing with thunderous force. The tide surges with unstoppable strength, and you quickly and suddenly realize this is no swimming pool. The ocean is beautiful, but it also demands respect. Surfers and sailors and fishermen all know this. They don't trifle with the sea. You can enjoy it, but only if you recognize its power. If you ignore its strength, you put yourself in danger. That's the way it is with God. We have grace. We have been saved. We have forgiveness, but with that comes some expectations that we are no longer who we used to be, that he has changed us from the inside out, that my marriage is not godless, it is God-honoring, that my addiction is not overwhelming, it is overcoming. That's the power that God has. And so they responded with great fear, and then they said, get away from us. Here's my challenge for you and I today. And when I say you and I mean me more than I mean you. Here's the challenge. Do you recognize the great fear of God, the awe, the reverence, the power, the authority? He has authority over disease and sickness. He has disease over nature and the storms and the waves. He has authority over the spiritual darkness. And so I recognize that with great fear, realizing I am going to stand before him. I want to stand with a clean conscience. I want to stand where he says, okay, Aaron, I know you weren't perfect as a husband all the time. I know that you didn't do it always right, but you did follow me, and you did do the best you could. You're brain damaged, Aaron. I know. You did well, though. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And that is the beauty, the joy of walking with him. This passage is important. The whole section is important because it reveals the fact that Jesus has the authority, that he is the king, he is the ruler, he is the one who's Lord over all. He's not just some dude, some guy, some buddy that I can hang out with. He is the Lord God Almighty. And in reverence, I bow before him, and I'm willing to follow him. I may not always do it right, may not do it perfect, but I want to obey his voice. And if he says, do this, that's exactly what I want to do. You know, fire in a fireplace is warm. It's beautiful. It's life-giving on a cold night. But if you treat the fire casually, if you touch it carelessly, or let it out of its boundaries, it will burn and destroy. God's holiness is like that. When we honor him, his presence gives life and warmth. But when we ignore his holiness, we find out quickly that he is not to be trifled with. Healthy fear keeps us close to his warmth without stepping into his destruction. Let's pray as we close. Father, I don't know what the purpose of this that you laid on my heart was, Lord, but I believe it is for us in this room. I believe, Lord, that it's something that you want to do. Too long have we treated you casually and not taken you seriously. And I pray, Father, starting in my heart, starting in the people here, their hearts, Lord, that we would say, God, you are the holy God. I want to be in alignment with you. And so, Father, I want to fall to my knees and beg for your mercy that you freely give to any who ask. I need your grace the way that we all do, because it's something that you freely give to those who ask. But Lord, I want to be a holy person for you. I want, Lord, to have a God-honoring marriage, a God-honoring family. I want to have God-honoring motives and thoughts and ideas and actions. And I pray, Father, that that would be the same heart cry of everyone here. Father, we don't want to play church. We don't want to be fans. We want to be your followers. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for giving us the opportunity to repent and to walk in closeness with you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.